To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you're Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you will do what Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't you right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets. Yet you say whoever obeys your word will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You're not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Femi. It's nice to have some Nigerian fire as we look at this passage together. Let me pray. It's a challenging passage. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit we would be able to receive the words of Jesus this morning and believe them, and so find freedom and life everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. My mother hates conflict. If my dad and I were arguing about who should play Fly Half for Wales, my mother would say you should pick both of them. She just hates arguments. She stops them just right there. Well, John 8, amidst two great promises that Jesus makes, is all about conflict. If you don't like conflict, then look away now. Now, conflict is sometimes resolved by some give and take, and you can meet in the middle sometimes in the gray area, but sometimes conflict is more black and white. A week ago, last Saturday, I was returning from the cathedral, driving through Deansgate, and I suddenly noticed blue flashing lights behind me. I pulled over, and the two policemen said, do you realize what you've done wrong? And I did actually sort of realize that I had gone through on the edge of a red light. And I've got two options at that particular point. I can argue that the guy in front of me sort of stuttered and, you know, and part of me felt I should do that. Or the other option is simply to hold up your hand and say, I was wrong. I was coming from a church meeting. And it worked, you know. It was great, actually. He smiled. He was very gracious. And I went home rejoicing. I rejoiced in grace that particular moment. Well, there are truths here that we would rejoice in. If you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hallelujah. And it's a wonderful truth. Or in verse 51, the other great promise, just look at it. I tell you the truth, anyone who keeps my word, he will never see death. Oh my goodness, what a promise that is. Isn't that wonderful? And countless Christians down the ages have rejoiced in these two truths of the promise of grace and the promise of everlasting life. Martin Luther, John Wesley, I could mention many. But these two promises are also the source of great conflict in this passage. And the conflict is with religious people. In fact, it's the implication of these truths that they really don't like at all. And what you'll discover is actually that to be religious and moral is as much a slavery as to be irreligious and immoral. So these truths will either cause you great joy or they will make you angry. One way or the other. As the title says, you will either move towards blindness or you'll move towards belief. That really is the whole section of this particular section of John's Gospel. So we're going to look at these two particular promises. I don't know if I've got this up here. You either have to go one way or the other. One of our ministry trainees found this notice, no sitting on the fence. I thought that was really quite a good little summary, perhaps, of where we end up. You either move one way or the other way, to joy or to anger. Now let's look at the first promise. It's hard to see, I'm sorry. The truth will set you free, is the title. And first of all, the promise of freedom means accepting you're a slave. This first promise here in verse 31 and 32 is a great promise. It is that the truth will set you free. That means that Jesus will liberate you. The second promise, which we're not really going to be able to get to in verse 51, is that if anybody keeps my word, he will never see death. That Jesus is Lord over death. And these two things are the two truths of the Christian gospel, that he is Savior, liberator, and he is Lord over death. Things that we say all the time. But actually the implications of them, well, I wonder whether you really believe them. Let me unpack these two things. Now, Jesus is teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles. Still, it's the provision of God's people in the wilderness. And he picks up the theme of the travel through the wilderness. How God provided. There was water from the rock. And the Lord Jesus says, come to me and I will make you thirsty. And they were led by a pillar of fire by night. And Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And of course, they were liberated from slavery in Egypt. And the Lord Jesus says, the truth, come to me and I will give you the truth. And the truth will set you free. That's a great statement, isn't it? That the truth will set you free. What is this word, the truth? In verse 31, you will know the truth. What is the truth? Well, it is the good news, of course, of what God has done in Christ. The new birth, new creation, new heaven, new earth. This is what the Lord does for you. You will know this truth. But in order to accept this truth, you also have to accept the truth that you're not free at the moment. That actually you are a slave to sin. And that is the thing that offends the listeners. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about the listeners. You'll see in verse 33, they're pretty angry. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we should be set free? Now, these listeners in verse 30, have a little look at it. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. These are so-called believers. But Jesus is pushing them to see, just pushing them a little bit further. They say we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. Let's just unpack that a little bit. Of course, that's not true, is it? They've actually seemed to be enslaved of everybody, literally, politically. They've been slaves in Egypt and Babylon and Rome and so forth. But they understand what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about political liberation or liberation theology. He's not talking about that. He's talking about an inner spiritual freedom. And they say to him, you know, we are children of Abraham. We were born children of Abraham. That's who we are. And no one can take that away from us. Kind of has an echo of the Braveheart statement. You know, they can take our lives, but they cannot take our freedom. Sorry, that was a Scottish accent, in case you were wondering, actually. But in a way, you know, they're saying, look, I've been born into the Jewish family, and therefore I am a child of Abraham. No, says Jesus. Nobody enters the kingdom of God through biology. No. Verse 34 is the truth they have to receive. If you're going to be set free, you've got to accept verse 34. Verse 34 is the tough verse. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, or truly, truly, which is his emphasis. Truly, truly, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. What does Jesus mean when he says that? He's not saying that sinning makes you a slave. He is saying you are in slavery, and that is why you sin. It's a very important distinction. He's not talking about, you know, your actions causing you to sin. He's saying, by your very nature, you are a slave to sin. It's who you are that's the problem. It's the doctrine of original sin, really. Now, of course, you know, when you say that, you think, well, I've got questions about this. Surely I can make free choices. Have I got free will? It's a slippery thing, that free will. And we're getting into doctrine here, so just hold on a bit. We have our wills, but as one commentator said, R.C. Sproul, he said, a slave on a galley ship, he can still make choices, but his arms are still chained by nature to sin. By nature, you are slaves. Nobody is forcing you to do the sins that you commit, but you sin because you are a slave to sin. That's the problem. It's your nature. So what you need desperately is somebody to give you a new nature. Somebody to change you on the inside. And that's what the Lord Jesus promises. You will know the truth. The truth about yourself is that you have a sinful, rebellious nature which you cannot do anything about, out of which come all sorts of dreadful actions. But you will know the truth, not just about yourself, but the truth about the gospel, that if you believe in me, I will change you and I will give you a new nature. You will be a new creation. You will be set free. Now, we don't really talk about sin quite like that, do we? And this may be really encouraging for you at this particular point, because you keep wondering, why is it? I just can't seem to do what is right. I try to improve. Christianity is not turning over a new leaf. You need a fundamental change in your human nature. This is the truth of the gospel. Jesus says, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Now, how does this come about? And this comes about because, secondly, a change of parentage. This is a difficult truth to accept about yourself or about human nature. And it is one that these particular people find very hard to accept, because they are religious. It is quite difficult being religious. It's a problem in a way. Because you think that just by turning up somehow, that's okay. Let's look at this. Jesus uses an illustration in verse 35 to show the difference between religion and real Christianity. Verse 35, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. I imagine he probably expanded on this, perhaps along these lines. Imagine a slave and a son. They both live in the same house. They're both fed by the same master. They want to obey the same master, but their relationship is utterly different to the master. The slave is in fear. He must perform to be accepted. He has no assurance. Whereas the son has all the assurance of unconditional acceptance. He will always be in the family. Now, what the Lord Jesus is saying is that there's a world of difference between the two. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What he means by that is, I will give you a new status. You will move from being a slave to being a son or a child of God. And a child of God has full acceptance in the family. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Well, that's good, isn't it? But it is hard for these people to accept. And Jesus seems to sort of realize that when he goes on and he says in verse 37, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me. Because you've no room for my word. Verse 38, I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, but you do what you have seen from your father. Abraham is our father, they say. Well, I don't think so, says Jesus. And now he starts to speak in the plainest of plain language. He questions their parentage. Now, this kind of thing only goes on in sledging in cricket, I think. You know, it's not the sort of thing you're meant to do, really. I was actually talking to my daughter Claire, and she's saying, "Oh, I've got a really difficult passage today. We've got to tell our kids they're sons of Satan." You know, she's saying, "Well, I'm sure they'll find a way of getting the truth across next door." Do you see? And hopefully I'll be able to get the truth across to you today as well. And we began to talk about this, and what Jesus is doing is really trying to help people see who they really are by their actions. You see, these are religious people who think and believe something about themselves, but they've not really come to grips with the gospel at all here. And so Jesus says, look, what you do demonstrates really who your daddy is. What you do demonstrates who your daddy really is. So, let's look at it. Verse 34, we've already looked at that. Genuine children of God are set free from the penalty of sin, but they still demonstrate that they're enslaved by sin. Verse 34. Genuine children of God, verse 40, let's look on to verse 40. Genuine children of God would do the things that Abraham did. Verse 39, if you are Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. But as it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. And later on he says, they have no room for his word. And there it is in verse 42 again. If you were of God, genuine children of God would love Jesus. If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now I am here. But by verse 58 and 59, they're determined to kill Jesus. What you do demonstrates where you're from, what you really believe. And I think it's really important sometimes to sort of really, really, really get to grips with this truth. So I remember Dick Lucas once speaking on the story of the prodigal son. And he was talking about the prodigal son and when he came back. And you remember the story that he was coming back he had this great speech lined up. And it was a great speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. I remember Dick Lucas saying, you know, what he's saying when he says, I've sinned against heaven and before you, he says, think about this. He said, what does it mean to be a sinner? It means to check three boxes. Imagine you've got three boxes. Here's the first. I do not do what is right. Can you check that box? Yeah, I think we can, can't we? I do not do what is right. It's just a moment's reflection here. Hopefully you're smiling and with me. I do not do what is right. Secondly, let's assist the second box to check. It's a little bit harder. I better check what I've wrote down. I can't do what is right. Do you find that? Moment's reflection. I try hard, but actually I can't do it. I'm so frustrated with myself. I can't do what is right. Can I check that box? Okay, just. Now's the third one. This is even harder. Ready for this one? I will not do what is right. When we do get to serious self-reflection, we discover that actually at the heart of it, it's a question of the will. I will not do what is right. That's what it means to be a sinner. And Jesus was trying to bring that home to people. And in a way, this is really helpful, isn't it? Because you begin to sort of start to understand yourself. Because those of us who've tried to do what is right, but see we can't do what is right, and maybe we actually fundamentally worry whether actually we really want to do what's right all along, we begin to think, is there any hope for us? And it's at that moment that you then say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I am a slave. And my actions are not the actions of a child of Abraham. They're more of the other side. And then the message of Jesus Christ the Savior shines in all its glory. Lord Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But it's very hard to accept, isn't it? And religious people in particular can't get it. And this has really made me think that as we think about this, as we come up to our mission, Passion for Life, it really needs a miracle, doesn't it? For anybody to kind of say, well, I need a savior. It does need a miracle, doesn't it? If you are a Christian and you're saying, yes, I do believe this, then you realize actually it was really not your choice at all. I mean, it really wasn't your own doing. It really was God's work in your life. But it's very hard to accept. I mean, I remember once a member of the choir. It's always the choir that's the problem in a church. I don't know why. A member of the choir said, you know, I don't mind hearing messages about grace, but please don't tell me I'm a miserable sinner. I wanted to say, well, you can't be more miserable than you are now. But anyway, I didn't have the courage to say that. I really bottled it a bit. But it's a hard truth to hear, isn't it? And this is why I actually took ages to write the sermon on it. It isn't really, in a sense, finished at the moment. But it's been really difficult to sort of think through and write. And I reflected on why is it so hard to talk about this today. And I think it's because we're in a kind of a therapy culture where the worst thing that you can do is to tell somebody anything bad about themselves. It's the worst thing you can do. Does this hat look good on me? Yeah, it's very interesting. No, it's lovely. Or, you know, do I look slim in this skirt? Of course you do. You know, Just, what can you say? Write a reference. I get references now. What am I? You know, actually writing a reference is a kind of a pointless exercise at the moment. You simply say so-and-so worked here. You can't say anything about them. Can't say anything bad. Can't say anything good, actually. It's strange, isn't it? And indeed, in some parts of the church today, nobody seems to want to tell anybody they're a sinner. In fact, you know, in this whole gay marriage thing, we seem to want to actually bless sin so that everybody will feel okay. But there's a problem with that. Nobody is set free. Nobody is set free. It doesn't go to the heart of the problem. It doesn't go to the heart of the problem. And so just as I kind of close now, just want to reflect on ourselves and on the last 100 years. These last 100 years have been quite, well, they've been extraordinarily violent, haven't they? I've been reading a book by Oz Guinness called Unspeakable, Facing Up to Evil in an Age of Genocide and Terror. And as he goes through what's been going on in the last 100 years, it's awful to look at. And you sort of want the Western world, as it were, you want the world to, as it were, look in a mirror and say, look what's going on. But in a way, we also need to look in a mirror, because it's not just that bad things have happened. It's just that we've also let bad things happen as well. We've not spoken up. In the Second World War, the Germans, as you know, some German Christians fought against Hitler. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of them, and so was Pastor Martin Niemöller. But for a time, he didn't do anything, and he wrote this about himself. In Germany, they first came for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, but I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, but I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, but I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time, there was nobody left to speak up. This is the world in which we live. And Jesus is saying, look, if you want to know what really matters to you, look in the mirror. Don't look about what you think about yourself. Look at what you do. What do you daydream about? What do you spend your time thinking about? That's what really matters to you. What you do demonstrates what you really believe, what you really are. And when you see that, then you say, Lord Jesus, I need a Savior. Now, you will know I've not been able to deal with the whole passage, and the other great promise is that the Lord Jesus says that he is Lord over death. He is the great I am. And that means that he is Lord over all religions. And again, it's something that people want to shy away from. It's just as an offensive truth. Not being able to get to that. But in both of the promises, and I want you to note this as I finish, I want to encourage us to not be afraid of the conflict that comes when we speak about what the real gospel is. Let's not be afraid of the conflict. The church must hold to these truths. And if you look at verse 31 and verse 51, the two promises, you will see that there is a condition to the promises. Verse 31, and I was very struck by this. If you hold to my teaching in verse 31, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teaching, if you remain in my word, it literally says in the Greek. And in verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he or she will never see death. Remain in my word, keep my word, hold my teaching. See, this is the real radical stuff that we are desperately, desperately sinful, that our natures are sinful. Only the gospel can change a heart. As John Newton said, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. If we hold to that teaching, then it becomes a hope not just for us, but for our nation as well. And so I want to say, as Christians, let's remain in this truth. Let's not be afraid of saying and holding to difficult things. That Christ is the only Savior that can change a sinful nature. That Christ is the only Lord who can give you hope over death. Do not be afraid of the conflict of holding to his teaching. At the moment, our descent into paganism will only result in more cruelty. Our acceptance, if we just accept being religious and not Christian, will not set people free. But remain in my words, said Jesus. Rejoice in your liberation. Recognize the depth of sin and then be astounded that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will take that away so that you can be a son or a daughter of God. I read this morning a Psalm of David, but it was in Romans 4. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's a great thing, isn't it? Let's live in the joy of that. But not be afraid of conflict and hold to these truths. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you said these things. And they go to the core of who we are. And yet, Lord, if we hear the truth, not just about ourselves, but we hear the truth that you can free us, that you can make us children of God, change our parentage, change our natures, make us new creations. Lord, let us rejoice in that. Only the gospel can change the world, Lord. Only the gospel. Help us then to remain in this truth and to teach it. For your Son's sake. Amen.